pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to come to You once again and be fed, to be fed truly by Your Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Feed and nourish our souls, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we'll be reading the entirety of the chapter. Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of the dellum. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord, who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? How now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid that. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 2 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we continue our series through the book of Numbers. And remember, last time we looked at how the Israelites were leaving Mount Sinai and how the Lord was going to lead them through the wilderness wandering, that he was in front of them with covenantal love over them to shade and bless and comfort them. And we saw that pictured as the Ark of the Covenant went before the people, led them through the wilderness, and the Lord was over them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that is also a picture of how the Lord leads us. Truly amazing to think of the care and compassion that the God of all the universe has on us. That's what we read in the last passage. And yet, brothers and sisters, what do we read in our passage? The very next thing that happens. Before we get to that question, what should we read? What should have been the response of the Israelites? That they could see the wonderful ways in which the Lord was providing for them, and the wonderful ways in which he was going to protect them and lead them through this wilderness. Their proper response should be singing praises to God. praising the God who so lovingly and bountifully dealt with them and takes care of them. Yet what do we read? The people complained. Didn't take them very long, did it? Just like after they left Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, very shortly after that, they also then began to complain. Now, we are not even told in this first instance of complaining in verses 1 through 3 what they were complaining about specifically. It may be the same as the second instance, but we're not told. But we know that the Lord was very angry with the people and began to consume them with fire. And the text is a bit vague, but based on what we know of the description and the Hebrew words used there, it seems like this was a wildfire that was devouring the outskirts of the people in the camp. The Lord was incredibly angry with this response of God's people. Think about that for a moment. That's a pretty severe response of the Lord. And what I hope that we see is that there's a very good reason for why the Lord is so upset. Why he's so angry with his people, with this kind of response. But as we see in verses 1 through 3, we also see the Lord's patience and graciousness. Because Moses, the intercessor of God's people, foreshadowing Christ's intercession for us, prays to the Lord and the Lord relents. Okay, so now, you would think the Israelites would learn. But, unfortunately, they're just like us. They're a little slow. Really slow to learn. And so what do we read next? They complain again. Now, where did this complaining come from? Now, I want us to notice some details that were given. We're told in the text that the mixed multitude that was among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again. Now there's two important things there that we need to notice about how the Lord talks about his people. First, remember that there were many Egyptians as well as other ethnic peoples that came up with the Israelites out of Egypt. That's why they're described as a mixed multitude. And notice in the passage that they are fully included in the church, as they, as well as the rest of the Israelites, are called the children of Israel. So please notice that. The Lord is not, when he says the mixed multitude began giving in to intense craving, he's not saying, well, these are my second-class citizens, and they're the ones that really started this whole thing. No, he's including them fully in the people of God, but when God says it was the mixed multitude that began to complain, he is giving us a detail of the history, of the baggage that these particular people were bringing with them and struggled with more than the native Israelites. And the reason for that is simple. The Israelites were what in Egypt? Slaves. Slaves don't get treated very well. Slaves don't eat very well. But an Egyptian, or some other ethnicity in Egypt, probably ate very well. Right? So they had many luxuries that they enjoyed in Egypt. And now they're in the wilderness and they're eating this manna all the time, and it's hot and it's dry and it's windy and dusty. There's no readily source of water where they can bathe. Remember, the Egyptians were obsessed with cleanliness. And so they were, because of their lived experience before the Exodus, they struggled more. And there's a warning here for us then. Because compared to the rest of the world, we've all got it very good. Even if you're making minimum wage in this country, you make more in 1 hour than most people make in 2 days. Think about the fact that there are millions of people that live in India, for example, that are living on about $3 a day. You buy coffee more expensive than that. And so we have to be very careful that we are not like this mixed multitude that longs for the things of this world more than we long for the Lord. That when certain luxuries are taken away from us, that we don't just start complaining. Because that is an indicator of what we actually worship. And we'll get more into that in a moment. Now there's another detail in the text that I want to point out to us to help create the picture for us of what the Lord is telling us in this passage. The word that's translated as crave or craving in Hebrew can also mean desire, and is used in conjunction with and sometimes synonymous with the word covet. For example, in Deuteronomy 5, in the giving of the 10th commandment, we read, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire," same word as crave, "desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." So you can see how those two ideas are very closely related: sinful desire and coveting. Now another detail that we're given in this text that flushes things out for us is this. Were the people of God starving? No. Were they hungry even? No. They had more manna than they could eat. And it was good food. The color, smell, and taste is described for us in verses 7 and 8, all of which would have been wonderful. Like freshly baked homemade bread every day. They had no needs that were not being completely met by the Lord. Only once. No needs, only once. And they had become so consumed with these desires and coveted what they thought was better food. The people missed the luxuries that they had in Egypt. And I want you to see here what had happened to the people. Because they were coveting, because the longing of their hearts was earthly things and pleasure, they are robbed. They're robbing themselves. They're robbing themselves of enjoyment of fellowship with God, and robbing themselves of the joy and peace that one experiences in the presence of God. Think about that. The Ark of the Covenant is leading them through the wilderness. The Lord, in that picture, is seated upon His mobile throne, leading His people in covenant faithfulness. He's over them as a cloud, shielding them from the sun by day, and as a pillar of fire by night, warming them and reminding them of His presence with them as their protector and keeper. And yet they complain. Every morning, except on the Sabbath day, but they get twice on Friday, they get double amount, you wake up in the morning, and there's kernels of manna on the ground. You don't have to plant it. You don't have to go. Who likes weeding? Well, some of us like weeding, but I mean, that's backbreaking work. Who likes tilling soil, especially in a rocky wilderness? Doesn't sound like a good time. And all they had to do was pick it up off the ground. And it's not broccoli. It's not nasty. This is good food. It makes the best bread. And yet, they complain. Brothers and sisters, we have to see that when we covet, when we desire anything or anyone more than the Lord, when we are looking for satisfaction and enjoyment and meaning in something or someone more than the Lord, we are walking away from Him and erecting an idol in our hearts. The Apostle Paul makes this connection in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When we covet someone else's stuff, when we covet someone else's looks, their personality, their success, their job, their giftedness, their family, their wealth, their toys, and the list can go on, we are choosing to walk away from the Lord and walk toward an idol of our heart. We are saying to the Lord, and this is why the Lord is so angry in this passage, and rightfully so, they are saying to the Lord, "You're not all I need." They're saying to the Lord, "You're not all that I want." They're saying to the Lord, "In fact, I won't be happy or content until I have this other God." And what that false God, who's full of lies, gives me what it promises. That's what they're saying. It's spiritual adultery. Now imagine, and this is the comparison that Hosea, the Lord makes through Hosea, imagine what would it be like if your spouse said to you, "I'd really be happier with somebody else"? You'd have a right to be upset. You'd have a right to be jealous and angry. And so the Lord has here with His people. And so, brothers and sisters, when we complain, we have to see the seriousness of what we're doing. It's not a light thing. It's not a little sin that we can just sweep away and say, well, it's really not a big deal. And this sin of idolatry and covetousness, which leads to complaining, notice in the text, it doesn't just affect the mixed multitude. It affects Moses. It affects the elders. It affects the whole Old Testament church. You see how Moses and the elders were burdened with the complaining of the people, which stemmed from their covetousness. See how this complaining then spread. So now everybody else is complaining. Covetousness is incredibly destructive and harmful to the body of Christ. Covetousness is rooted in idolatry, and it leads to complaining. Complaining leads others away from God and to an idol. When we are coveting, as we read, coveting is idolatry. And directly connected to that, it is the exact opposite of the heart that we are supposed to have. And the heart that Jesus died to give us, which is a heart of worship for God. And a heart of worship for God is full of what? What's the opposite of complaining? Thanksgiving. Thankfulness. So I ask you, as I ask myself, when something happens to you that you don't like, or doesn't go according to your plan, or there's something that you have to do that you really don't want to do, I have to do the dishes again. Right? Or there's someone else. Or something else. You say, oh boy, I'd really like to have that, or I'd really like to be that person. When that temptation comes your way, in those moments, what is your attitude? Children, what is your attitude when your mother asks you to clean your room? Or you have to do homework or schoolwork that you really don't like? What's your attitude in that moment? Is it complaining? Or is it thankfulness? Complaining reveals idolatry. And most of the time, when we are complaining, what's the idol that gets revealed? It's the same idol Adam and Eve had in the garden when they sinned. It's the idol of self. It's me. It's a moment when you complain. Now, I know you're going to think that you're nuts, and you should. Because when you complain, you are saying this: the world does revolve around me. Even though you know it doesn't, but you're saying it. Because when you complain, you're saying, my wants, my desires are not being met my way in my time. Me, me, me. And brothers and sisters, all sin, coveting, complaining, all sin, unrepented of, leads where? Leads to death. As James says in James 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is what happened to some in Israel as well. We read at the end of the passage that the Lord sent so many quail to where Israel was that metaphorically meat was coming out of their noses. That's how much they had. Just to give us a picture, because some of the measurements in this passage are not what we're familiar with. And so, the size of the flock of quail that flies over Israel is approximately 644 square kilometers. That's how big this one flock of quail is. And these flock of quail are all tired from flying over the sea, and so they're only flying 1 meter off the ground. Now some of you are going, oh, what a day that would be with a shotgun. Right? Can't get any easier than that. They didn't even have shotguns. They just went out with nets and caught these things. And each Israelite was at minimum able to catch and kill 10 omers of quail. Now you're saying, what in the world is an omer? Well, 10 omers, children, would be like if, you know, when you go to the store and you get a gallon jug of milk. Okay, so 10 omers is the same amount as if you took 520 of those jugs of milk and made a pile. That's how big the pile of quail was for each person. That's a lot of meat. That's more meat than you and I or anyone else would even know what to do with. But then we read that many people die eating the meat. And you might be wondering, well, the Lord had provided for his people in an amazing way. Why now are a bunch of them dying, eating his provision? Well, there's clearly sin going on here. The first sin is that the Israelites did not need to catch that many quail, did they? But why did they catch that many quail? For the same reason that many, when the Lord said, I'm going to give you manna, and I'm going to give you double on Friday, but don't go out and collect on the Sabbath day, Old Testament, Saturday, because there won't be any. Some of them didn't collect enough. And it's the same reason when the Lord said, I'm going to give you just what you need for every day and it won't spoil. What did they do? They went out, we hoarded a whole bunch and they put it in, and then what happened? It rotted. Why did the Israelites do that? Because they did not trust the Lord to give them their daily bread. That's why they caught so many quail. Because they didn't trust that the Lord would provide for them again. That's first sin. The second sin is based on the evidence that we have in the text as well, is that many of the people did not wait for the meat to be properly dried or cooked. They laid out all these birds in the camp, and clearly from the text we're being told that they were drying this meat. Well, meat takes a bit to dry. And so, because of their intense craving, they just started eating it. Now, some of you know what it's like to eat raw chicken, and knows what happens when you do that. Well, doesn't take an expert to figure out why now. There's a lot of people dying from eating raw quail, wild quail. And so you can see that their sin of coveting had led to death. And as we look at this passage as a whole, there's something here that we skipped over that makes this situation even more sad than it already is. The Holy Spirit came upon the elders of Israel, and they began prophesying or preaching the Word of God. And the Lord, in an act anticipating Pentecost, speaks through the leaders of Israel to draw the people back to Himself. To say, don't be coveting these things. Look at the Lord. Look at the one who is going to provide when you receive this quail. Worship Him. Thank Him. Don't worship the meat. Worship the God who gives you the meat. And yet still, even though the Lord was speaking in such a wonderful and powerful way, many of the people were consumed with idolatry and covetousness. As you've seen at the beginning and the end of this chapter, we're given a severe warning against covetousness and idolatry, but in the middle of our passage, we're given this very clear message that we need to be true hearers of the Word of God. And what central message does the Word of God tell us, children? When in doubt, what's the answer? Jesus. Jesus. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are instructed here to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we looked at in Bible study this past week from Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, we read there, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Essentially, Jesus is asking us to consider what or whom do we have eyes for? Whom or what are we looking for? What our eyes. Those of you who know about horses know that when you are plowing a field with horses, the horses, when they're going away from the barn where the food is, they clump, clump, clump a little slowly because I don't want to go this way. But when they turn around and they got their blinders on and they can see the barn, they go faster because they're excited about what's in front of them. Brothers and sisters, what is in front of your eyes? What are you looking for? What's driving you forward? What's filling your vision? Consider the story of Jesus walking on the water. Peter walks on the water as well. But why does he begin to sink? He looks at the wind and the waves. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and looks at the wind and the waves all around him, and that's when he begins to sink. Why did Adam and Eve, when Eve was looking at the tree, what are we told? She looked and saw that the fruit was what? Good for food and able to make one wise. Think of Lot, nephew of Abraham. Why did he get in trouble? Why did he have to be rescued by the Lord's angels from Sodom? Because when Abraham said, where are you going to settle? Wherever you go, I'll go the other way. Lot looked with his eyes and saw that the pasture lands of Sodom and Gomorrah were good for raising flocks and herds. Why did David commit adultery and murder? Because he looked and saw Bathsheba. So I ask you, what or whom are you looking for? What or whom are you looking for? Because whatever is the greatest longing of your heart to see, that is the God that you worship. May it be for every single one of us . May it forever be what David says in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Brothers and sisters, I hope as we read over this passage, we are convicted of our idolatry. We're convicted of our sin. We're convicted of all the times in which we have complained. Whether it's because someone cut us off in traffic, or whether it's because bills are really tight and money is scarce. Or maybe it's because your plans for your business or your vacation or whatever it may be didn't go quite the way you thought. May on all those moments in which we complain, we take to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. I was worshiping myself. I was worshiping my own wants, my own desires. I was worshiping these idols that I was erecting in my heart. Please forgive me. And may you enthrone yourself in my heart forever. May it be that our eyes are set forever on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we seek his face. He continually calls us, as it says in Psalm 27, verse 6, "You said to me, Lord, seek my face. And I said, your face, Lord, I will seek." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have not loved you as we ought. And so often, we in our lives are seeking to worship ourselves and seeking to worship a great myriad of other idols. And we pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us. Forgive us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take away all of our iniquity. Remove it from us as far as the east is from the west by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we pray with earnest, for we know that our progress sometimes is painfully slow. We pray, O Lord, would you change our hearts? Change our hearts that we would long to see and to see only you. And that, O Lord, we would be changed from a heart of covetousness which leads to complaining. And we would be transformed to have hearts that are full of worship for you, which bears the good fruit of thankfulness. And may that be a way in which we shine brightly in this dark world, which is so full of complaining. Oh Lord, do not let the world infect us so and influence us so. But may the brilliant light of our Lord Jesus Christ shine upon us, that we would see him in his willingness to go to the cross for us, who even on the cross was willing to cry out to you in true faith and to worship you. Oh Lord, may we have that same heart, even in times of great suffering in our own lives, that we would be reminded of the life we have in Christ, to see the graciousness of our Savior, the surety of your promises, and even in the midst of suffering, be filled with thanksgiving and want to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.